If you really think about our belief, our Catholic belief, what we believe as Catholics, you know, we look at all these teachings that we have and the catechism and the writings of the popes and bishops and saints. You look at all of that. It really rests on a very small foundation. It really rests on something very small, very concise. And of course, what that all rests on, all that, everything that has been written over the last 2,000 years, everything that has been taught over the 2,000 years, we proclaim it every Sunday, the Nicene Creed. Every Sunday, we proclaim the foundation of our faith, which we will do here in just a few minutes. All of that is just on this little foundation. And so it wouldn't take much to disprove the entirety of our faith. You just have to disprove the Nicene Creed. And people have tried for 2,000 years to disprove the Nicene Creed. Of course, we believe it is all true. We believe that every word that we speak in the Nicene Creed is not just true, but it is the truth, Christ himself. Because ultimately, all of that is based off Jesus himself. And that's the point St. Paul was making in our gospel, or our second reading today, excuse me. That if everything we teach hinges on Jesus and the fact that he suffered, died, and rose again. And if that's not true, then everything else is not true. That our faith is in vain, as he says. You know, because ultimately, if Jesus just died and never rose again, that means he was not the Son of God. It means that he did not send his apostles out to proclaim the good news to the world, because there was no good news to proclaim. And you can go from there. And so we trust that this truth that we have found as we proclaim in the Nicene Creed is that firm foundation that holds up the entire building of the body of Christ, the church. You know, there's that image of, you know, that we are part living stones built into this structure of the body of Christ, of this building, the heavenly Jerusalem, all these analogies that we use. Well, they all have this foundation of the Nicene Creed. And so we trust in God that that truth that he revealed to us will lead us to eternal life. That if we follow these teachings which have been given to us, starting with the Nicene Creed and going from there, that it will lead us to eternal life. And we also trust that the promises that God has given us throughout salvation history will be upheld. And we know that God does this, that our Heavenly Father has made promises dating all the way back to Adam and Eve. And those promises have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And so we have to trust in him that those promises will be fulfilled. Well, we see promises in our readings, both in the first reading and the gospel, and especially the gospel with the Beatitudes, these blessed are you statements. And there are several versions of them within the scriptures, a couple of them anyways. But we hear the ones today where there are both Beatitudes, blessed are you, and woes. There are those phrases where not just is it, you know, blessed are you, you know, you will receive the kingdom of heaven, but they're also you better check yourself if this describes you. You know, so we have these promises though that if we follow these Beatitudes, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, we look at them. Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are now hungry, blessed are you who are now weeping, blessed are when people hate you. He is taking worldly opinion, worldly ideas, and turning them on their heads. Because what do we say in the world to those who are poor? Not, you're blessed. Blessed are you. No. We say, woe are you who are poor. We say, I feel so sorry for those who are poor. You know, we turn that on their head. Blessed are you who are weeping. No, we feel sorry for those who are weeping. And then we look at the woes, and we see that all the more clearly. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are filled now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all speak well of you. Our Lord is warning us that if these describe us, we could lose the kingdom of heaven. Now we might say, well, I'm not rich. Aren't we? Aren't we rich here in the United States? Now, we might not be rich by U.S. standards. We might not have a lot of disposable income. We might not have multiple houses. We might not have personal jets and sports cars and all the and lots of money in the bank and all that. But as a whole, in this country, aren't we rich? Just one simple example. If someone from the time of Jesus, the richest person in the world, the emperor of Rome, came to modern-day Malta, Montana, and walked into Albertsons, he would have thought he died and went to heaven. There is more food in our little Albertsons than he could have ever imagined in one place. Again, this is in our little store. Now think of the bigger ones in the bigger cities, how much more food there is there. And yet, how many times have we walked into that Albertsons and said, you know, I don't know what I want. There's really nothing here that I'm interested in. There's more food there to feed the Roman armies. And we're indecisive about what we want. When you look at what people consider poverty here in the United States, with the obvious exception of those who are completely homeless in many cities, the poverty level usually includes that they have a vehicle, they have a house, might not be in the best of shape, it might need a lot of work, but it still provides shelter. They have TVs, they have cable or satellite, they have cell phones. There are very few people that don't have more than just the basics. There's actually a conversation in our country today saying that high-speed internet access is a necessity of life. I'm not talking about just, well, it's nice to have internet, it's nice to have a cell phone, it's nice to have cable TV, it's nice to have a car. In our country, we consider those necessities of life. You will not survive without them. And we know that's not true. So when we hear, woe to you are rich, our Lord isn't just talking about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. He's talking about anyone who has more than enough to survive. He's talking about those who have possessions and are hoarding them. They are attached to those possessions. Those possessions are more important to them than the gospel, are more important to them than the kingdom of heaven. And I would argue that a great many in our country, that describes them. That the things of the world are more important to them than the kingdom of heaven. And that is what our Lord is warning against. We see this especially in the last of the blessed and the last of the woe. You know, he says, blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude and insult you and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in that way. That's a grave insult to the people that were listening. Woe to you because they treated the false prophets in that way. When you look throughout the Old Covenant, you see a lot of false prophets. And everybody flocked to the false prophets because the false prophets said what people wanted to hear. Well, that's what our Lord is warning against. He's warning against that we are more concerned about what others think about us than we are about what God thinks of us. And that we are more worried about not saying anything that upsets others than we are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We should be worried, is what our Lord is saying. If we are living as Christians and people aren't giving us pushback for living that Christian faith, because if you don't think that can happen here, it will. It can and it will. If we are living our lives as Christians and no one is saying anything to us about it, we're not living our lives as Christians. The Christian faith is always going to cause pushback. It is always going to be countercultural, even in those cultures where Christianity is the norm, where Christian, baptized Christian believers are the norm. There is always going to be pushback for proclaiming the gospel. And so if when we look at our lives and we don't see that pushback, we better start looking at this gospel passage a little closer. Better start thinking about it a little bit more. Because it is going to be difficult to live the Christian faith. There is going to be exclusion, as our Lord puts it. So may we seriously think, first of all, about our faith, about the truth that has been revealed to us, and to seek to live that so that we may truly be called blessed by our Lord.